The epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Today I wanted to just say a few words about the epistle of Philemon. I was reading on somebody's webpage the other day, and they didn't understand why a book like Philemon would be in the Bible, because it seemed so small and, you know, unimportant. I mean, you know, not like on the level of Romans, certainly, or Corinthians, right? You know, that compared to those letters, that Philemon was just kind of a lightweight, you know, that it was just kind of one of those little hangers-on in the New Testament, maybe like 2nd and 3rd John, you know, or, you know, people don't assign them much importance anyway because they're so short and so small. Now, my idea about letters like Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude and other really short letters like Obadiah, whatever, is that they're sort of meant to pack a lot of punch in a very small amount of space. And if you read them, you know, those little letters, they usually do. They're very powerful books. Well, I see the book of Philemon from basically two different points of view. There is, in any case, when a book is being written in the Bible, there's always the proximate audience, the audience to whom the letter is intended, and the meaning, the surface level meaning of anything that's being said. There's always the in-your-face, this is what this letter is about, this is what this letter means, the meaning of the letter. And in Philemon, Paul is sending Onesimus back, an individual, back to Philemon. And Onesimus is a slave, right? And so the surface level of the meaning is that Paul is sending a slave person back to this individual, Philemon. Well, the thing about the surface level of that is it's great that you know that and understand it and all, but there's so much beyond just the surface level. I mean, think about it. Why are we given this letter? Why do we, 2,000 years down the road, have this letter in our Bible, and why is this letter sacred? You know, it cannot just be that we draw a moral lesson of forgiveness and acceptance and Christian brotherly love. And as good as that is, and as positive as that is, and as needed as that is, it doesn't quite explain to us what that's supposed to mean in our time and context. See, my basic overall view of the scriptures is kind of like this. In the Ark of the Covenant, you had three symbolic objects. You had Moses' tables of the law, and then you had Aaron's rod, which budded, right? So this is a twofold thing here. And then you had the golden jar with the manna hidden in it. So what do you think about what an ark is? An ark is something, a box in which something is preserved. You know, Noah's ark was, you know, the Book of Enoch was preserved in Noah's ark, because obviously it made it all the way down from antediluvian times to Jude's time, right? And subsequently to our time. So an ark is something that preserves something in it. You know, and so all of the books that Moses uses to put together Genesis or whatever are basically antediluvian in origin, for the most part. And he's drawing upon these other works, presumably, to write these stories. And anyway, but in the Ark of the Covenant, you have these two cherubs over the box itself. It contains these three symbolic items, right? And now, the reason why the angels, the messengers of God, are facing two ways over this box towards the center is that one of them is sending their message in prospect as prophecy, whereas the other one is sending its message back retrospect as revelation, so that there is the message being sent, and then there is this interim period, this long interim period, under which these three covenants, because there are three symbolic items in this ark, right? The tables of the law, Aaron's rod, and the golden jar of manna, right? And these are, I contend, three testaments, right? The one being, of course, the Old Testament, symbolizing, you know, Moses and the Old Testament. And the second one being the New Testament, right? I mean, because Aaron was Moses' brother, and he was the high priest, right? And of course, it says in Acts, it makes this association with Jesus as being the prophet who will be like Moses, who will rise up and make this analogy, make this connection, right? So you do have this nexus between Moses and Jesus there. And also, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus says, "And if thou, whoever overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna," right? So that's the third testament, right? So it's a future testament because Jesus talks about it in the future. "I will give you to eat of the hidden manna." So he's talking in the future, right? So we don't know all of this stuff for 2,000 years, okay? Because the message is lost, because that's the nature of Christianity, right? But there's this ultimate meaning, the meaning that kind of looks back like the other cherubim over those three covenants and sees it in terms of revelation rather than mere prophecy. Right, so there's two basic perspectives. There's the immediate proximate perspective, that, you know, the context, and people like to contextualize the letter, and they like to break it down into, you know, who it's to and why it was written and what year it was written, and they pin it all down. And I'm not saying they do a bad job, but that's their mission. That's what they do. That's their thing, right? And my thing is to just kind of take that whole thing, and while accepting their position for the most part, accepting their criteria, that there's this other like hidden message, right? Well, Paul is like this too. Paul writes in such a way that there is this proximate meaning and there is this ultimate meaning, and there's a meaning that's in retrospect. Now, Paul, realizing that because there's this interim period between the time when the message is sent and subsequently not quite understood until the end when it is received and is understood, right, that time, he has to assign a different code word, if you will, to that interim time, or to associate certain images or whatever to that age so that you could see that he was talking to you in figures and not just in, you know, a matter-of-fact ways. He was couching higher words and higher meanings in common everyday language, just like the entire Bible is like that. It's about, you know, what is it that is heavenly that is being couched in earthly terms, so that the Bible can speak in earthly terms and control things on an earthly level and to control people's morality and their behavior and stuff, but all the while carry with it this higher symbolic meaning. And this is accomplished by couching the heavenly in the earthly, such that what is below is what is it, is what is above, and what is above is that's what is below, so that, you know, the kingdom of heaven will be on earth just as it is in heaven. You know, God's will be done here. So this is us aligning ourselves with the heavenly reality, right? So how does Paul couch himself in Philemon, right? He is a prisoner. He's in bonds, right? He is in chains, right? And this is his condition throughout. And he's writing to Philemon, who is a slave owner. He has power over this individual, legally anyway, over Onesimus, whose name just happens to mean profitable. So this little letter really, truly lends itself to an allegorical interpretation. Because if you see Paul systematically misunderstood, and that he represents how people will misunderstand, just like it says in 2 Peter, how people misread Paul, and it's to their own destruction, right? Paul understood this, and he sort of, in a way, took advantage of it. He understood that he would not be understood. And understanding that he would not be understood, he made his letters intelligible in such a way as that they would be understandable, given you knew how to understand it, that you could understand on a higher level. Well, what I'm trying to do with this letter, I'm trying to show you how that's done in a little, supposedly small, insignificant letter like Philemon. Right? Because I think it's done in a very powerful way, in a very straightforward way. Okay, the letter starts out like this. I'll try to explain as I go. Right? It says, "The epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So already he's using a term for himself, a prisoner. Right? Just as men will twist Paul to their own destruction, right? Then he is, at that point, twisted by man, and for his own destruction. So his true meaning is held prisoner by man. So he's just acknowledging that this is going to be the case. This is going to happen to him. He's running with it, okay? Now, when he says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord, all these words, the way he says them are all very specific. Okay, there are two Jesuses that we kind of see in the New Testament, We see Jesus the man that's walking from here to there and doing this and doing that. And he has all these powers and he has all this wisdom and all this knowledge. And he's just, you know, he's amazing and everything. And yet, there are times when you see him even more than that. I mean, at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I mean, the very ground beneath him lights up, right? And he becomes whiter than snow, right? And James and Peter and John are just blown away by that. They can't even believe what they're seeing. Peter's like, you know, we're going to build tabernacles for you, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's just blown away by that. And when Peter acknowledges Jesus to be the Christ, what he's acknowledging is the spiritual, the more spiritual aspect of Jesus, the higher aspect of Jesus, the truer aspect of Jesus. Whereas Jesus, as a legal name given to a man, represents sort of the lower understanding. Well, I'll put it like this. If I say Jesus Christ, right, or Paul says Jesus Christ, what he's saying is we're going from a lesser to a higher understanding. We're going from Jesus in a lesser understanding to Christ, which is a greater understanding. That's understood directly from the Father, that Jesus is the Christ, not through man, right? This is not flesh and blood that has revealed this to Peter, right? But my Father, which is in heaven. So if you just turn that around, right, to understand that Christ is the higher name, which is given by the Father, by that, you know, by way of analogy. So if you put Jesus first and then Christ, you're going from the time period, the 2,000 years, where men are in control of what people know about Jesus. That's why there's so many denominations, that's why there's so much controversy and whatever in the church, because Christ has been made subject to man in his interpretation. Okay, and so when Paul says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's using that term in sequence. Prisoner of Jesus, the lower meaning, Christ, higher meaning, right? So when we go from not understanding to understanding, right? When we make that leap, when we make that jump, when we are changed spiritually, when we receive that latter rain, so to speak, you know, when you let people do come along and you're able to unravel these things, okay? Then that changes our state from Jesus to Christ. Now, Paul uses an interesting term. Sometimes he says Christ Jesus. Now, when he says that he is bound, or when he is speaking to you from Christ Jesus, okay, that is speaking of the transition from Jesus in a spiritual sense, the early Christian sense, where he was really in the healings, and he was really working through the apostles and giving them all special abilities and special powers, and he was giving visions to people, giving visions to Peter, giving visions to Cornelius, giving visions to, you know, and he was just really pouring it out. That was Christ. But what happened is these people started to creep in and they started preaching Jesus, right? They started preaching theology. They started teaching history. You know, they were taking all of the miraculous nature out of him and just sucking it out and taking the Christ and killing it, right? And that was the death of the mystery. So when he says that he is in Christ Jesus, all right, what he means is that he is bound by man's having taken the Christ and subjecting Christ to himself, all right? And so he writes on two different levels, the milk and the meat, right? I speak in tongues more than you all. Why? Because tongues means different levels of speaking, right? Or when he says that, you know, I have spoken to you, you know, as to infants in Christ, right? But to the wise, I speak this other way, right? Well, he's not speaking to different people, and he's not using different words. It's just the wise understand him differently from the infants. And so this is sort of an invitation to get a little bit deeper into Paul's own mind and his own heart. And that is, in fact, what this whole book is about, is to restore Paul and that mystery to us across time, who will see it in its ultimate sense. Okay, so Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Okay, Philemon, his name means to receive a benefit. His name means friendship, but Philemon is to receive a benefit, as you'll find out later on. His name means friendship. But Philemon represents those Christians at the end of time who are receiving a benefit from Paul, which is to say Paul himself, as he later explains, that Philemon basically represents the church at the end of time. That's the ultimate meaning, and I'll attempt to better explain that here. It says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? From our perspective, we would be understanding that as the Lord meaning Jesus reigning, Jesus Christ being the transition from the lower meaning of Jesus to the higher meaning of Christ. And it says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Meaning that This ultimate objective of the church's conversion is what Paul is always writing about, on one level or another, is always what he's praying about. That is his ultimate objective, is to have the church converted at the end of time, and to restore to them the secret meaning that he has encoded into his letters. And so that's how he makes mention of them always in his prayers, because it's always on that second level. So everything he writes and everything he prays and everything has basically that end in mind, one way or another. And it says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." So when he says Lord Jesus, now what he means by Lord is the one who governs, right? So if you are in the Lord Jesus, that means you're being governed by Jesus, but just Jesus come in the flesh, so to speak. So then it says, when you have love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, right? He's saying you're loving the church and you're loving the elect, right? So this puts him at the end of time, in that context, anyway. In the immediate sense, of course, it's different. It reflects his own time. But it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, what is good in this letter that is contained in Christ Jesus? Well, one thing that it is that because it is in Christ Jesus, that is to say the heavenly, couched in the material, right? Such that you read it on the level of the material, and you don't see this whole other higher level of meaning. Okay, you are in Christ Jesus. Now, you are still governed by the Lord Jesus. You're just governed on a much more basic level. And this is so that the church can be tried. So that, like as Jesus says to Peter, who represents the church, of course, even says so, right? That's good, the Vatican. But anyway, that was their title they wanted, so God gave it to them, right? When Jesus says to Peter, right, when thou art converted, right, it implies a conversion of the church. I mean, this is the conversion of the church, and that's what this is about. It's about receiving Paul's own bowels, if you will, right? Paul in his true sense. It says, okay, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So what is the communication of your faith, right? It's taking your faith from one place to another. You're communicating it. You're going from one place to another. So this is about the communication of that faith, like what I was saying, from his day, communicating it to our day by seeing it as representing something that's supposed to have meaning in early times as well as in later times, and there is an interim time. So there's basically three different times. There was a time when they were in Jesus Christ. In other words, they knew Jesus as a man, but they were enlightened, and they received Christ. And then that went away, and it went from there into Jesus Christ, and that's where we are going to be when we come out of the end of this thing. But right now, we are in Christ Jesus, as long as the lower meaning is that which is dominant, as long as we understand this as being Jesus, the man who, did this on a physical level, as long as that's the only level that we see it on. But when we turn that around and we change it to the higher level, the Christ level, the level that's revealed by God, right, then we walk in Jesus Christ, because we go from seeing him as the lower meaning, because the heavenly is couched in the earthly, right? We go from seeing it on that level only to seeing it on that level from the perspective of the Christ level or the higher level. So the communication is the communication of that faith. And he wants it to become effectual. Well, it becomes effectual by our seeing it and hearing it and believing it and acting on it. Then it has its effect. And it becomes effectual, because that's what effectual means. And it becomes effectual by what? What is the mechanism by which this communication of faith becomes effectual? It becomes effectual, it says in Philemon 1:6, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So again, he's using this communication of faith in order to refresh, if you will, the bowels of the saints. He uses this word bowels several times in Philemon, so it's kind of interesting that he uses that King James uses that word anyway. But anyway, it says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, that is to say, from that higher point of view, right, which he is basically from this higher point of view, which is also interesting too, to enjoin thee that which is convenient, right? So he's basically saying, look, I could use my authority that I have in Christ to force you to do what is convenient, what is basically right, what should be done, to do the right thing, if you will. And it says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. In other words, he's just laying it humbly before the church at the end of time. That they should just take this a little bit seriously or something. And it says, being such an one as Paul the aged. So He uses another term for himself, the aged. Why? Because from our perspective, Paul is like 2,000 years ago, man. He's like 2,000-year-old man talking to us, right? So from our perspective, he is also Paul the aged. I mean, in the immediate proximate sense, he was writing this late in his life, but he was using himself as a living metaphor to couch what is heavenly and what is earthly. Why not just couch what his higher meaning is into his life? So that when you study his life and you go from man's understanding, which is Christ Jesus, to the scriptural understanding, which is Jesus Christ, right? That thing which flesh and blood cannot reveal to you, but the Father, which is in heaven, right? And it says, so he's speaking now as Paul the aged. So again, he's speaking across time, right? He's speaking to us now, afresh, new, okay? And this, again, gets fleshed out here, if you will. And it says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, he doesn't say he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because it's not man that's holding him down. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, he knew Jesus on the one level, and then on the road to Damascus, he kind of got to know him on another level. So he knew him as Jesus, and then as Christ, and then Jesus kind of, you know, told him, you know, I'll show you what you must do, right? So Jesus, at the time of Paul's conversion, you know, he had to pay the price. I mean, you know, Paul was kind of, when you see Stephen, literally with the face of an angel, right, you're literally beholding him in his spiritual nature. And all of the council beholding Stephen in their spiritual nature, right, that he is consenting to the stoning of such a man, and such a man who further says, do not lay this sin at their charge, who furthermore, Jesus takes this man, Saul, who was consenting, and he makes him his man. And I can imagine, how could Jesus deny Stephen his last request, right? So he doesn't hold it against Paul. Right? But Paul goes from seeing Jesus, the man Jesus, to Jesus the Christ, right? He sees him in this holy way. He sees him as the Lord. And it says, so he's not a prisoner of man. He's a prisoner of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's got it, right? And it says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul being misunderstood, Paul always being subject to man's interpretation, in effect, in Christ Jesus, like as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because he's doing it for Christ's sake, as well as our own, of course. But and he's commending this slave person named Onesimus, who has been converted by Paul. And Paul uses the term begotten, as in born. So I can imagine that he has gone from Christ, or Jesus, to Christ as well as Paul has. He's had that born in him, right? And he's begotten him in his bonds. Now, how is that? Well, Onesimus represents, in a sense, Paul. It's, the word itself means useful or profitable, right? So he has borne what is profitable in his bonds. So having been, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, made subject to man's interpretation, that is to say, Christ Jesus, the 2,000-year interim, because everybody in the New Testament speaks of the last days in the present tense. These are the last days, you know, and so on. But anyway, so he's begotten that which is profitable in his bonds. So again, we have the passage of time, Paul being made subject to man, to his own destruction, of course, as Peter says, in his bonds, right? In his limited lower sense, people studying Paul and his life and all that stuff you can get out of the theological cemeteries and whatever, you know, about the history of Paul the man, you know, or whatever. This is, which in time past was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, right? So this benefit that Philemon is being given, in a sense, by Paul through Onesimus, right, is that Onesimus is going to somehow be profitable to him, but he was unprofitable in the past. Now, the proximate meaning, the immediate sense, the lower sense, is that Onesimus is just a runaway slave that Paul has converted to Christianity and sent back to Philemon and said, look, you know, I was the one who brought you to Christ and you owe me all this, but I would rather not force you to do this against your will. I would rather not force you to accept this profitable thing from me, right? That was once not profitable to you. So you immediately have to start thinking, well, if Philemon represents the church, and in the proximate sense, and in the immediate sense, and in the ultimate sense, he represents the church, to say that it was unprofitable, you have to think, well, what was unprofitable to the church, right? You have to start thinking about in terms of what the church rejected and what the church must have turned its back on, what the church must have lost out on when it let Onesimus go. And nothing but the passage of time, right, and the conversion of Onesimus or whatever, the sending him back, if you will, to Philemon with this letter, with this understanding of this, such that Philemon could forgive him, right? So Onesimus represents something that Philemon, you know, rejected or didn't want or something like that. So it says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. Why? Well, because if Onesimus is the understanding of Paul, and this again becomes more clear as the letter unfolds, that he's really basically talking about his message, his secret message, if you will, his higher message. It's, you know, going from Jesus to Christ, or from note to me, you know, as speaking to infants, as to speaking to the wise, etc. You know, the second level of all. It says, whom I have sent again. So if you send him again, right, you send him back to him, if you will, then it's like a restoration or something. So Paul's giving us something beneficial across time that was once not beneficial to us. He was a slave to us in that, in everyday common language, slave denotes somebody who has to do your will. You tell them what to do, and basically they have to do it, right? So if there was something that we subjected to ourselves and our own will, that to us would be a slave. And I'm saying that in a general sense, this would be the mystery of Paul. It was not useful to them. The knowledge of Paul was not useful to them. And why would it be? Because it all spoke of the end. It all spoke, it was for those at the end of time, really. And it says, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Right? So he's making this analogy that what Onesimus is Paul's own bowels. Right? His own meaning, secret meaning. And if you get what I'm saying, then you see this in the letter of Philemon, and it makes sense, right? It says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now that's a very strange thing to say, but why does he say it? It says, I would have retained, what? Mine own bowels with me, right? In other words, I would have liked to have had the ability to draw upon this wealth, this thing that I knew that I had, but which I had to, in effect, sacrifice in being made subject to Christ Jesus, and being made subject to mankind and his misunderstanding. In couching the higher in the lower, he is in bonds, and he is saying that he would have rather have had Onesimus, that is to say, his own bowels, right? Okay, he would rather have had that, but because of what it meant to Philemon, right? You know, and that's why he says, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Thy being the church, I would do nothing that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So again, he underscores the whole willingly thing. You know, he says before in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. And now it says without thy mind, in other words, your agreement, your permission, I would do nothing that thy benefit, which is what Onesimus basically is, his benefit, which is by extension Paul's own bowels, or the secret meaning of Paul, right? And it says, should not be, as it were, of necessity, like, oh, now the church, you have to convert. Right? It's not supposed to be like that, but the church is supposed to see this as a blessing, as a benefit, as a gift from Paul, the gift of himself, across time, to the church. And that they should do this willingly. That they should turn their back on Christ Jesus and start living for Jesus Christ, because that's how it's going to be from now on, so you might as well get used to it. It says, perhaps he therefore departed. He's personifying his own bowels in Onesimus. For a season, always refers to this age, this dark age of 2,000 years. For thou shouldest receive, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now why? That he departed for a season that Philemon, the church, should receive him forever. And see, receive what? Again, Paul's own bowels, his own meaning, his secret meaning is what he's talking about. Because, you see, when that secret meaning was known at the beginning, right, it was able to be drowned out because the things had not yet happened. But the 2,000 years in bondage gave strength to his words, gave authority to his words. It gave the actual fact that his words had their effect. And again, this is what he's telling Philemon to do. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's preserved for him. But because of that 2,000 years in which everything was preserved in Christ Jesus, right? There are some good things in that if the faith is communicated, right, become effectual. And so this is all about making things become effectual, right? Okay, so it is effectual that these things be restored to us. It will work this whole paradigm shift from Paul as a lower meaning, or from the scriptures in general. I mean, Peter does say that they misconstrued Paul as they do the other scriptures, so that Peter is, in a sense, by extension, involving other scriptures in this particular paradigm. But it says, not now as a servant, but above a servant. Why? Because a servant is made subject to you. And he's revealing to him that the truth, his own bowels, that he's imparting to him, is more than a servant. It's greater than he is. He, in effect, should be a servant to it, right? And Paul, which Paul kind of rubs it in here. He says, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. Why? Because, in effect, when the church actually does convert, and Paul is, in a sense, free, then he will come to see us face-to-face. When the apostles talk about seeing us face-to-face, they're talking about seeing us across time. You know, so we will see Paul again, face-to-face, as he goes on to say. It says, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, because again, he fulfills Paul's, you know, mission in so doing. He says, but how much more unto thee? Why? Because the church is rescued. The church is saved from this age by knowing this mystery. It says both in the flesh and in the Lord. Right? Why? Because he speaks on two different levels, on the level of the flesh and on the level of the Lord. So he's making it clear the two levels on which he speaks. It's a benefit to you in the flesh in that in the time that he is in bondage in Christ Jesus, subject to men, right? That he has been there in a sense for the church, but on a much lower level, right? A level at which man could not see the glory of the gospel enough to transcend the reality of sin, the kingdom of death. It just didn't have it in him during the age of Christ Jesus, when the message was made subject to men by men. Whereas with this paradigm, Paul is really speaking for himself across time, to men, and bypassing all of that stuff and saying, look, this is me, face to face, real. This is my heart, this is my bowels, and I'm giving them to you. Okay. And so we got the flesh, we got the Lord, we got the two different paradigms. And it says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner. And yes, we in Christ Jesus count Paul as a partner. And the letter of Philemon is in the canonical documents. Okay, so we do count him as a partner. So if we do that, it says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Okay, so Onesimus is this benefit, this profitable thing that Paul is imparting to us, so that he would no more be made subject to us, but be on a level with us. Right, and it is a benefit to Philemon, and not just to Onesimus that Philemon takes it back, but what happens to Philemon, not only in the immediate proximate sense, by what forgiveness would do in general for your heart, for your mind, and for your soul, and for your spirit, right, but also in the effectual communication of this faith, from faith to faith, right, from the early rain to the latter rain, right. And so he's saying, if thou count me, therefore, Paul, as a partner, receive him as myself. So again, we have another analogy. He's saying that Onesimus is his own bowels, and he's also saying, receive him as me. So it's clearly a higher aspect of himself, a profitable higher aspect of himself that he's communicating across time. And it says, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Why? Because by our not knowing this mystery, by not having Paul himself, the bowels of Paul, and not being able to understand Philemon, because obviously nobody really gets what it's about, it's always relegated. You know, because that's a function of Christ Jesus. That's a function of men not understanding, right? And so it says, if he hath wronged thee, right? He hasn't really wronged him, right? He has preserved the truth across time for the benefit of all of us, right? So, in a sense, you could say he has done us wrong. But he was born out of time, right? He was the last and the least of the apostles, he says, right? And so, you know, naturally, he's not really understood until the end. I mean, you know, he was by certain people in his time, the people that were capable of understanding his mysteries, right? You read that even on the level of the flesh. You read that even on the lower level, right? So much more in the higher level, right? It says, if he hath wronged thee, or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. Why? Because that was his intention from the very beginning, was to put us through this. Because he knew that we would put ourselves through it. And he put in what is, in effect, an antidote for the current state of affairs in the church. And all of his letters have this basic same meaning. When you read about his bonds, it's his bondage to man in this age, bondage to the level of the flesh. That's all he's talking about. But it's all here in Philemon. And it says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Now, he's saying this with some authority. He's saying, look, this is how I write. He says, I will repay it. And you can see what he means by that. We are being paid back in having our bowels refreshed, right? I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides, right? So in the proximate sense, Jesus may have led Philemon to Jesus, and on the physical level, he's talking to Philemon about how he has, because he has come to Christ, that he owes Paul for that. But on a larger sense, as the church, as a function of this message being effectual over time, it is that that Paul gives us that experience at last across time by our understanding and accepting that. So we therefore owe him our own life on that score. So we as the believers, as the Christians across time, need to start acknowledging these things, because this gift is what? Through the, what does it say? Through by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So this letter is in effect in us through Christ Jesus, through this age, right? We had it with us, right? So we should acknowledge it. Acknowledge the good that is within it. And it says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Right, so it says, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Right, so in other words, make yourself subject to the Lord. Right, I want to have pleasure of you in the Lord, not just you of yourself, but you aligning yourself with the will, because Jesus is himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he is in the Lord. He is obedient to the Lord, and he has sacrificed himself for the Lord. Right, because that was the expectation, and That is also the expectation, which is laid upon the church, to refresh his bowels. And how is that? That is accomplished by everybody's bowels get refreshed by in the letter of Philemon. We across time, Philemon back in his day, Onesimus, which is Paul's own heart, his own bowels, or whatever, gets refreshed at the end of time by us. Everybody gets fresh bowels. Okay, and it says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Right? Because this is just the sheer knowledge of this is going to create a lot of excitement, I think, and enthusiasm. Maybe just a little controversy, but it's a little hard to compare. Like, you go look up Philemon in your theological dictionary, and you might get 6-8 lines of explanation about the book, right? You know, whereas what I'm telling you now is just so much bigger than that. It's so much larger than just that. It is all that, but it's just a whole other layer on top of that. You know, so nobody's denying any of the fleshly stuff. It's just, again, that the heavenly is couched in the fleshly, and it's that way in Paul, and it's that way in all the scriptures. And people don't know that, and they twist Paul, and they twist all the scriptures because of that lack of knowledge. So it says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Okay, so in other words, when he says that, you know, that Onesimus is me, my own heart, my own bowels, or whatever, and that I shall be given to you, what he's speaking of is his true intent. What he's speaking of is his true message. He will, at long last, be given to us. So, and that's through our prayers. We need to pray for this to happen. Remember, 2 Peter also says that we have the power to hasten unto that day. So we can make it happen, and it's affected by prayers and obedience. It says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So make room for me. Right? Make room for me in your church. Make room for me in your congregation. Make room for this in your heart, in your mind. Make room for me, because I'm coming. Right? And so, you know, that's kind of what, you know, what he's getting at here. He says, there salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, and, you know, definitely a laborer, and in Christ Jesus. So go read Luke, because he knows this stuff, too. And it says, the spirit of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, go from Lord Jesus to Christ, because the people that believe now in the church are under the Lord Jesus. They obey the Lord Jesus. But in our sense, in our age, when we go from mankind's understanding, we go again from the Lord Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, and so he's wishing that the Lord, or he's praying that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirits at the end of time. So this is a prayer on his part, for our sake, you know, so that we might in turn have the strength to effect this change. And that's in a nutshell, a really large nutshell, that's in a nutshell what Philemon, I think, is all about. That's how I read it, you know, and that's how I read pretty much all of Paul's epistles. You know, he's speaking to us across time. And I just think it's a very useful paradigm, and it might just be true, because the letter makes a lot of sense when you look at it like that. And just, you know, that's my take on Philemon, for what it's worth.